Oh, Father, we just want to thank you that, Father, we can come out again tonight and, Father, we can worship you together. And, Father, we thank you, Father, for all that you are doing amongst us. And, Father, we thank you that daily, Father, you never give up on us. Father, but you are always so patient and gracious to us. And, Father, so we do pray as we come tonight. Father, we know that we come as foolish people. Father, people who turn from you at every opportunity. Father, forgive us, we pray. Father, draw our hearts to you, we pray. Father, lead us, Father, into your presence. Father, lift our hearts to sing your praise. Father, move in our souls, we pray. Father, that we might be tonight in this place for the praise of your glory only. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and holding salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 22 of Jeremiah chapter 2. In actual fact, the passage we're going to look at today covers Jeremiah chapter 2 from verse 1 through to chapter 3, verse 5. And if you look at your notice sheet, you'll see next week that we cover three chapters. If anybody wants to do the reading next week, you're more than welcome. No, actually, we're going to pick out bits from these passages as we look at the main themes. With so many chapters in Jeremiah, we can't possibly go verse by verse all the way through it unless we're going to do Lloyd Jones kind of over multiple years expository preaching. There's nothing bad in that, of course, you understand, but there's many other areas of Scripture I wanted to bring to you too. So we are jumping through this fairly quickly. So I'm going to pick out today the first 22 verses of chapter 2 in Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me, and you followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Oh, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob. All you clans of the house of Israel, this is what the Lord says. What faults did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord, who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through the lands of deserts and rifts, the land of drought and darkness, the land where no one travels and no one lives. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land. You made my inheritance detestable. The priests didn't ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the Lord didn't know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord. And I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Kittim and look and send to Kedar. I should actually say that Kittim is Cyprus on the west, and Kedar is far in the east. So basically as far as the east and the west goes. And observe closely and see if there has ever been anything like this. Has any nation ever changed its gods? Yet they're not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Is Israel a servant, a slave by birth? Why then has he become plunder? Lions have roared, they have growled at him, they have laid waste to his land. His towns are burned and deserted. Also the men of Memphis and Tahpenes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Now, why go to Egypt? and drink the waters from Shihor? Why go to Assyria and drink from the river? Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Long ago you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill, under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. I planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt and wild vine? Although you wash yourself with soda and use the abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Sovereign Lord. Lord God, we just want to thank you that we can come round your word tonight. Father, we thank you that all that we do here as we gather together as your people is worship. In fact, all our lives should be an act of worship for you. But Father, we thank you that when we come to your word, we can worship you as we hear your voice, as you challenge our hearts, as we respond to what you have to say to us. Father, so by your Spirit, we pray, move in our hearts. Father, work among us, we pray tonight. Father, speak to us from your word. Make it live tonight, we pray, in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. When my kids were young, I used to make birthday cakes for them. I'm not a great cake maker, so I get Anne to make the cakes. But then once she'd made them, different size tins, I would put the different size cakes together. I would get out a knife and I would start to carve and shape these cakes. This is my, where's Mark? This is my fine art, okay? This is the only bit of fine art I do in my life. I would carve the cakes into various shapes, cover it with icing, cover that with this kind of plastic icing, get color it all up and make all sorts of figures and animals and whatever else they wanted, but what they were particularly interested in at the time. I remember graphically slaving over a Batman and making this big Batman who was lying down, only for the children to chop its head off as soon as I had made it. But there was one, I slaved a long time over one of these particular cakes, and it was decorated and it was made ready, and we were shopping in Sainsbury's in Bath. That was the only shop that was there, and out of her eye, one of my children saw a cake. And sorry, I'm interfering with this mic, and I apologize. I saw a cake and rushed over to this cake, and it was basically a white slab, as you do get in Sainsbury's shops. And it was covered with I don't know if you can get these kind of candy. They're basically like necklaces, but with little candy loops on them. Do you remember those? And it was covered all over with this. And this caught her eye, and it was her birthday coming up, and she had to have that cake. And we tried to persuade her that we'd already got a cake for her. She hadn't seen it yet, but it was wonderful. She'd love it when she saw it, but no, it had to be that particular cake. Well, we said no, as all good parents should do. There was a huge fuss, as all good children should do, and eventually we caved in embarrassment. This is Bath, you realize, and you don't have great public displays of emotion in Bath, because it's actually pronounced Bath, isn't it? It's very posh. And so we caved in, as good parents do, and we bought this cake. And anyway, it came to the birthday, and we thought, well, we'll bring the other one out as well, but no, still this one was preferred. We cut it and gave it, and it tasted vile. You know the way these kind of industrial cakes tasted? It just was not good at all. And there was a brilliant cake there, being made with love. And yet, she longed for something else. And actually, there was only disappointment at the end. I don't want to be hard on my daughters. Sorry, daughters. Okay, 50%. You can work out which one if you want to afterwards. I don't want to be hard on them, because actually we're all like that, aren't we? We're all like that. We've been shown immense love. Shown immense love. God's love towards us is evident every single day of our life. But what is our response to God? So often, isn't it, our response is, yeah, but I want something else. I want something else. We're given his word. We're told it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. But we put it to one side. And we pay more attention to the magazines that we pick up than we do to God's words. We've been given his way. We're told that he desires truth in the inward parts. But that quick lie that gets us out of trouble is so much more desirable to us. And so we go to the quick lie. We've been given his gracious provision in so many ways. And he tells us in his word, men, to take joy in the wives of our youth. And yet our minds so easily stray to another. We've been given his care. We're told we are to trust in the Lord with all our hearts, lean not unto our own understanding, and he will direct our pathways. But we're so quick, aren't we, to rush off to do exactly what we want rather than what God wants. It's so easy, isn't it, to follow the desires of our hearts rather than the desires that God has for us. Tonight we're coming to this passage in Jeremiah. It's an immense passage. There's so much I could preach on from this. The whole book's going to be like that. I'm going to say this every single week. And there's so much to challenge here. But at its heart of this passage, I want you to look at me at verse 13, because this is the heart of the passage. And it says in verse 13, my people have committed two sins. There's two things which they have done against God. And these are the two things. They have forsaken me. I am the spring of living water. They've turned from me. And they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. God's love and kindness and mercy, God's provision and guidance and care and protection just constantly flows towards us. It's free and is generous. Never-ending supply. And yet, we can spend years upon years just trying to go our way and hew our path and work what we want rather than what God wants. And so this challenge comes to us tonight. Are we following God with all our hearts? Or are we going our own way as we go through life? What do I long for tonight? I long that God would search our hearts. God would search our hearts. You know, in Matthew, in chapter 23, Jesus comes and he looks over Jerusalem. You can kind of think about it. You know, as you descend from a hill to a city, you see the city laid out in front of him. And he was descending to Jerusalem and he saw the city laid out in front of him. And as he looked at that city, he stopped and he wept over it. And the cry of his heart was this: how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you wouldn't. But you wouldn't. Oh, that God would search our hearts as God cries to us again tonight from his word. How often I would gather you together, show you the way. I've got so much goodness to give you. And yet you would not. Oh, that God would speak right into our hearts and draw us back to himself again, that from the depths of our being, we say tonight, I want you as my Lord and my God. Not just in these little areas of my life, but all of me, all of me. That you are, as we've been singing, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life in every part of my life. May God so challenge us tonight as we come to this passage. First of all, I want you to see as we go through this passage that there is a love that God wants us to remember. It's a real privilege. This is verse 1 to 12 if you're taking notes. It's a real privilege to be able to go and to meet with people. And to, I mean, it's a sad privilege, I guess, but those who have lost their loved ones. And so often you're with them and you're chatting with them about the life of the one that they've lost. And they go and they reach for the photo albums and they get out the photo albums and they show you the pictures. And with tears sometimes streaming down their eyes, but with smiles on their faces, they talk about the things which they've missed and the times that they had together. And they look through all the pictures from the seaside with the family and the pictures together, remembering the good times and the parties, and the tears run, but it's such a privilege to meet with folk and to see them remember those good times, those lovely relationships. And that's a bit how this passage starts. Look at verse 2 of this passage. And this is it starts by God coming to Jeremiah, his first sermon, if you like, to God's people. He says, go and proclaim this in the hearing of Jerusalem. But this is what God says. And God, as it were, is looking at the album of our lives. And he's saying, I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me and you followed me through the desert. I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me. I want you to grasp just before we start, before we get into this, the kind of heart that God is writing this with. God's writing this with the same kind of heart that is felt by these people I go and speak to who have got a loved one which they have lost. And they're remembering all those wonderful times and they're not going to happen again. And there's so much joy at the past and yet there's weeping because it's not there anymore. And so God comes to these people. He's not coming to them as it were to beat them over the head. He's coming to them with such great compassion. I remember this. In fact, actually, it's not even the same because God's heartache is so much deeper than anything we could ever experience. And the huge shock about this passage as we come to it is that God isn't remembering those who have passed, who have gone, but God is remembering those who are his and who are alive there. He's remembering those who have turned away from him in their hearts. And so let's just flick through the photo album, as it were, in these first 12 verses as we see God's heart, the love to remember. First of all, we're seeing here the declaration of his love. He declares his love. He says, I remember the devotion of the youth. How as a bride you loved me. You followed me through the desert. He's pointing them back. He's saying, look, remember all the things that we did together. Remember everything that I did for you, how you walked with me. Wasn't it wonderful how you walked with me? Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruit of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty. A disaster overtook him. God put his protection around him. He wrapped his arms around them and he loved them. Of course, we know the story well, don't we? The story of the Exodus as God led them out and through the desert. There they were and they were slaves. And there's nothing that they could do about it. They were as good as dead. In fact, they were being killed by the very Pharaoh who they served. But God sent a deliverer. One who would go and speak every single word which God had given them. Who would stand in front of the people and declare that they were going to be set free. And then God sent redemption in as they went and they painted the blood on the doorpost. And if they hid under the blood, they would be secure that night as the angel of the Lord passed through. And as the angel of the Lord passed through, so they were delivered and they were taken out of the land. And they were delivered from death as they passed through those waters, as the waters piled up either side. They were delivered from death and they came out the other side of that situation as the enemies behind them were destroyed and the sea covered them over, safe in a new country. And God led them a new life, led by God's presence every day with them. All the time they knew that God was with them, leading them day and night, never forsaking them, in spite of all the foolish things that they did. And they were protected jealously from all the attacks all the way until they got to that promised land. Does the story sound familiar? Well, isn't that the story of our salvation? Isn't that the story of our salvation? God, who demonstrated his love to us in this, that while we were yet sinners, slaves, dead, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. And our salvation is just as wonderful and just as amazing and just as incredible as this. And God has demonstrated his amazing, incredible love to you. And God tonight, as it were, looks through the album of your life and remembers his love for you. He declares his love, but he goes on in verse 4 to 8, he declares his hurt. What fault did your fathers find in me? That they strayed so far from me. You know, it's incredible. They had utterly forgotten about God. In verse 6, it says, they did not ask. They didn't even remember about their salvation, that all those things that God had done for them. And in verse 8, the priests, it said, did not ask. They didn't remember the word of the Lord that God had given them. All these blessings, the blessing of their salvation, the blessing of God's word, they didn't even remember them at all. How does that happen? I saw a TV program, I don't get to watch much TV, but a few months ago, and there was this lady who had been rescued by some of these helicopter, going to say health and safety. That's not what I mean, is it? Rescue, whatever. You know what I mean. And she said, as she was delivered, and afterwards she's been interviewed, she said this. She said, "I'll never forget them," of the rescues. "I'll never forget them." And we're kind of watching it and we're thinking, well, of course you won't. Of course you won't. You're about to die. This helicopter came, picked you up, took you to hospital, and now you're alive again. Of course you won't forget them. And yet, when I look at my heart, how often I forget his great salvation. Oh, I remember the incredible joy and excitement of coming to know him. I remember the thrill of those first few days and months as I walked with him. I remember even days or weeks ago when actually God thrilled me from God's word. But how often just in my life I just turned my back on him and I've forgotten all his goodness to me. It's incredible, isn't it? Are you like that? I know I am. That's the way we are. And you know, God declares over them his hurt. His heart breaks because they have turned their back on him. And worse than that, in verse 9 to 12, a declaration of horror. Verse 12, listen to what God says here. "Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror." Be appalled at this and shudder at great. Shudder at what? Well, back to verse 11. "Has a nation ever changed its gods, even though there are no gods at all? But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols." Despite all this love and care and protection, they've turned from God. You know, it's so easy when we read these Old Testament passages, isn't it, to think, well, yeah, this was them. You know, we're not worshiping idols now. We're not away kind of setting up our idol in the corner of the house. We're not sacrificing our children in the fields. It's not to do with me. But I want you to just understand the time when Jeremiah was coming. This, we're told at the very start, "The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem." And Jeremiah was a young man, and we were told that he prophesied during the time of Josiah. And we can work out the dates here. And he was prophesying this very message when Josiah was 21. And Josiah, as king when he was 21, was right in the middle of a huge reformation. He was going around and he was sweeping the idols out of Israel. And he was reestablishing the temple worship. And everything looked great on the outside. Everybody was going to the temple to worship God, and people seemed to be coming back for God, and they were burning the idols that had been in the fields, and they were going right the way through and destroying all the high places, and it looked like the whole of Israel was coming back to God. It all looked great on the outside. But you see, there was a problem. In their houses and in the valleys, in those places of sacrifice, if you go to verse 20, you will see this. And it says, "On every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute." All over the place, hidden away. There was a curtain, if you like, in their house, with a little corner where they kept an idol. There were hidden valleys where they kept on with some of these high places, hidden away, behind the scenes. It all looked great on the surface, but behind the scenes, it was so far. And so God says to them, "You say, verse 23, I'm not defiled. I've not run after the Baals." But the reality was that they had. And you know, tonight, when we look at this word, and we think, yeah, that was them, that's not us. Look, actually, it's about folk like us. People who God has rescued. People who should be walking with him. People who should love him with all their heart. And there is this big danger, isn't there? There's this superficiality on the outside that looks great. God's blessing us. Could you imagine 3 years ago a church with this number of people in on a Sunday evening in this place? God's blessed us greatly. God is moving in people's hearts. People are coming back to him and wanting to follow him with a new vigor and a new zeal. God's word is at work among us. That there is a work of God's reformation, if you like, in this place. Oh, that it was as dramatic in some ways as some we see in Scripture, but there is God's work. And there is this danger, though, that it can all look so good on the outside. And yet it's actually so superficial. In actual fact, in the reality of our lives, God is here on the Sunday, but he's not in the rest of our lives. Hidden away in the rest of our lives, there are these idols that we worship I was once taking the young people for a walk. This is not our young people, you'd be glad to hear of your parents. And we were walking along a cliff, and we said, don't go near the cliff edge. Of course, you say that. What's the first thing they do? Wait the cliff edge. Anyway, one child ran off towards the cliff edge. I grabbed and basically rugby tackled this child as he went there because he was off, he was gone. And I pulled him down, got him down, and I said, look, let me just take you one step further. I didn't actually take him one step further. I actually said, press down there. And there was grass there, but he pressed down it, and there was nothing underneath. The grass had grown over the cliff edge. And the cliff edge was actually much closer than he thought. And our lives can be like that spiritually, can't they? We can look great on the outside, but yet, actually, there's no love for God inside. And tonight, as God looks on our heart, he looks through the photos of our lives. Can I ask you, just to really examine our hearts, and this is dead serious tonight, just to examine our hearts. Is God grieved by what he sees in our lives? Are there those areas of our lives where there's things hidden away? Look, I'm not trying to induce guilt tonight. I just want to let God's Spirit work in our hearts. God speaks to us, doesn't he? And he searches our hearts and he searches out these areas where we haven't given over to him, and he challenges us. And all he wants us to do is not beat us over the head. All he wants us to do is turn to him and say, yes, Lord, this can be yours as well. This can be yours as well. So can I ask you tonight, are those areas of your life which you know that have not been given over to the Lord? And the Lord looks in those areas and says, look, don't you remember how you walked with me when you first came to me? How keen and enthusiastic you are, how you were giving me everything in your life. Don't you remember? The pulpit's gone now. I do miss it, actually, mainly because it was wider than this and I have space for my notes, but never mind. The interesting thing that happened, and you can have a look afterwards if you want to, when we took it out, is we discovered that the joists and the attachments were all rotten. It all looked great, but it wouldn't take too long before it would fall down. We can look so great on the outside, and yet we can be rotten within. Oh, there's a love to remember. Remember, look to the Lord Jesus Christ and see his love for you, how much he's given to you, how he longs to have you as his own. He's only got good purposes for us. He's got the very best plan for us. And yet we hold back from him, don't we? Oh, I love to remember. Secondly, a futility to avoid. And there's a warning here, and actually it's a terrible warning, really. It's not just that we've forgotten him, but actually in forgetting him and going to these other things, we totally waste our lives, And there's two pictures here, two connected pictures. This is looking at verse 13, if you're taking notes. Two connected pictures. And the first picture here is a picture of a stream. There's a stream there that it says in verse 13. It's a stream of living water. And it says, they've forsaken me, the stream of living water. There's this picture of this. Have you ever been when you've been camping? And you don't want to go to the shops to get water. But you discover that there's a little spring just springing up in the corner of the field. And it hasn't flown through any other fields. It's coming up from the ground there, and it's going to be absolutely pure. You can drink it, and it will be wonderful. I remember once in Southern Ireland and walking up this hillside, and we were parched thirsty, and we came across a little spring like that just bubbling out of the hillside. And it was a hot day. It was dusty. All around, there were lots of streams, but there's lots of sheep, so you don't really want to drink the water in the streams. And there was this spring, and it was gorgeous, absolutely gorgeous. It was just cold, cool, clear water. And there's this wonderful stream of God's blessing running by us all the time. And yet, at the same point, you can hear, if you listen carefully here, the chink, chink, chink of a hammer against a chisel. Because, and not just one chisel, but hundreds of them. Because right beside this stream, which is running right past them of spring water, living water, wonderful, pure blessing from God, they're building for themselves cisterns. Now, I guess most of us don't know what a cistern is here. When I've read this passage for years and years, until about 2 months ago, The only thing I had in my mind was, you know, the back of a toilet. Doesn't do it justice, really, does it? That was a cistern to me. But a cistern was basically, it was it's like a bell-shaped area that you hewed into the rock. And what you did is, it was usually about 20 feet by 20 feet. So this was substantial. And you would use it to collect the rainwater so that you had a supply of water all year round. And what you had to do, of course, was you had to form it from a certain kind of rock, because if you cut it into the rock and that rock leaked, then of course you've wasted your time. So it couldn't be porous rock. It had to be rock which would retain the water. And so typically you'd find them bashing away at granite or something like that, something which would retain the water. And so there they were, these people with their chisels, and they were bashing away at this granite. And you don't have power tools there. You know, I love it. I can't remember if it was Sam recently, but there was someone working recently, and there was a job, and they were trying to work with these little tools, and thought, well, I can't do it with this. And so he went to the higher place and came back with this massive, you know, kind of man-sized tool, and just took it to it, and it plowed through the work. But they couldn't do that. It was all manual labor, hammer and chisel, bashing away at this rock. And I want you to get the picture here. Here is this wonderful stream of water which has never failed them. And here are all these other people bashing away every single day at the rock to try and make this huge cavern in the rock to hold water for themselves when there is a supply of water there anyway. Every day, just a few centimeters more. Just a few centimeters more. What a waste of time. How much effort would it take to dig out those cisterns there? And then the day comes and the cistern is ready, and everybody rejoices, and they gather around, and they look at this thing and climb inside it, wonder at the size of this cistern, and you know, you think, well, this is about 20 foot, near enough, something like that, yeah, about across here. The size of this cistern, huge. And so they're just waiting for the rain. The rain comes and they watch it fill, and they all cheer and have a big party. And then they go back to it a bit later on and they discover the water level is sinking down. All that work for nothing. All they have got, all these years of their lives, and all they have got is a useless hole in the ground. Can't be used for anything else. In fact, they can't even build on it now, can they? Because it's a big hole in the ground. There's nothing they can do in it. Why did they turn their backs on that stream of water? Foolish, wasn't it? Foolish. And that, you see, is the point. Incredibly foolish. An infinite mistake to turn your back on that stream of water. You know the real reason why they turned their back? Well, it says it here, doesn't it? God says, my people have committed two sins. It's not that they were foolish, but actually that they were sinful. What did they do? They turned from the living God who supplied that water, and they relied on their own way instead. They turned from God and they relied on their own way instead. And you know, the people that Jeremiah was speaking to, they only had to look back at their history to see this time and time again. They had turned away from God. And when they were walking with God, God blessed them, the times of David, and how they were blessed as God brought blessing into that country and riches from all around, and God prospered them. And then the times of the evil kings. Oh yeah, sometimes it looked great to start off with. Ahab was a strong king. Manasseh was a strong king. And yet, after a few years, gradually the territory would erode. Gradually, parts of their Israel would be taken from them. Gradually, the kings would come in and attack. All they had to do was look back at their history. From turning to God, from God, huge suffering, huge penalty, huge loss. I hardly need to apply this, do I? That's the point of it. Oh, the wasted years. How I wish I could just pick people out of the congregation now and get some of you to give your testimonies up here. Because I know that there are some of you who in the past have turned away from the Lord. And you've gone your own way and you've done your own thing. You've had those years where you've just turned from God. And today, I know tonight that you would testify, because you've testified to me, and I know also to others in this place before, of the wasted years that have come from turning away from God. Young people at the back, can I ask you to do one thing? Start to talk to some folk down here. Start to talk to some of the folk up there as well. Oh, if only you could listen to what folk have got to say about the years that have wasted as they've turned away from God. The number of people who have, because they wanted a relationship and they weren't prepared to trust that God would provide them the husband or the wife that they ought to have, and so they turned to someone who wasn't the Lord's. And all the trouble that came as a result. Or the desire for wonderful fun and parties and so on, and you went out and you had those kind of temporary one-night kind of little buzzes, but the wreck of life that was left behind. And what are we doing? We're turning away from God and we're chipping away, just that little centimeter every day, our whole life poured into something else, which ends up as nothing at all. I knew a lady once. She was a lovely lady, believer. And her whole life was taken up with having this double-fronted house. You know what I mean? You've got a door in the middle, two fronts, big double-fronted house. She lived in Bath. She wanted this big Georgian double-fronted house. The kind of ones in the middle of the terrace wouldn't do. She had to have a double-fronted house. She started off well. She married an accountant. Good move. And gradually through her life, they gradually raised the business, accumulated lots of money, and eventually she got to the day where she bought her wonderful double-fronted house. It was a total ruin, and so they spent the next 10 years doing up this wonderful double-fronted house. It was a very, very nice house, and so she lived for these things. She was very friendly. She had folk round to the house. She was involved in church, but actually, one day, she discovered that she had cancer. And she went through treatment. Treatment went for 2 years. Cancer was dealt with, went away. And then 2 years after that, she discovered the cancer had come back, secondary cancer. Those of you who know about these things will know that secondary cancer, not good news. She was given only a few months to live. She came here once. She heard Julia do a children's talk. I've used this illustration before. And Julia was, I can't even remember what Julia was talking about now myself. I've got it written down somewhere. Anyway, God really challenged her. Because she realized for the first time that she'd been living her life for so many things, but not really for God. And she got her wonderful house and she got her wonderful family, and she'd gone through difficult times when her son had leukemia, and saw her son, you know, God really blessed and cured him of the leukemia. Quite amazing. But she saw all these wonderful things. And yet now, faced with death, she realized that all these things that she'd gathered together, everything she lived for, was just slipping through her fingers. And she said these words to me at the door there. She said, "I've realized I've wasted all my years. I'm going to use whatever time God gives me to the full." You know, she used the last 2 years that God gave her of her life, many more than the months she was told. Incredibly. Incredibly. Oh, but if only she hadn't done all that cistern work. If only she had gone to that river which flows of grace so full and free. If only her heart was for the Lord, I'm sure God would have given her a double-fronted house as well. But you see, it wasn't all to be invested in that. If only she'd given it all to God. You know, the river of God's goodness runs right past us. And so often we fail to turn to it, and we spend our time just chipping away at our cisterns. I've got to do the preacher bit tonight. Are there cistern areas in your life? I mean, God gives us many things, our jobs and our family, our homes, and yes, we've got to invest time and effort into those. But what's your priority? What's your goal? Who is your Lord? Have we turned our hearts from him and turned to our own way? So how must we respond? Well, lastly now, slavery to remove. How must we respond? Big question in verse 14. Is Israel a servant, a slave by birth? This is a wonderful question. Are you a slave? Are you a slave? Are you caught and bound by these things that you can't break away from them? Well, of course, the reality is no, Christ has come and died for us so that we're free from these things. We don't need to follow the ways that the world follows. We don't need to go after fruitless lives and at the end of it look back and say, well, what happened there? Actually, we're not slaves. We're free to walk in his way. And so just three things that we're told to do now. And the first thing, very quickly, is this. You've got to realize our position. We've got to realize our position. Verse 15 to 17, there was a terrible time there. You can see lions have roared. They've grunted. There were lions roaring, roaming through the whole of Israel, and they were laying waste to it. These wild beasts which came in, and that would happen if they didn't look after the land. And they came in, and they said, they've laid waste to the land. His towns are burned and deserted. The amazing thing is that these people who Jeremiah were talking to, yes, the whole nation had been devastated, and yet they hardly even noticed. They hardly even noticed. You know, it's amazing, I think, when I talk to believers, how when believers sometimes come to me and they're at a point in their life where God has kind of stripped everything away, trying to get them to turn to him again. Stripped everything away. And it's only when almost everything is gone, they actually stop and notice that they haven't been walking with the Lord. And so they come with tremendous burdens. And now we need to stop and look and just to realize our position, that God doesn't, I hope tonight, need to bring us to nothing in order to follow him as we ought. Oh, that we would have soft hearts towards God, that we would hear his voice as he challenges us. So first of all, realize your position. Secondly, in here, realize your trust. In verse 18 and 19, we see that they've been going down to Egypt. You see, they've been following Assyria. Assyria had been the great power, and they've been going to Assyria, but now Egypt was coming up as the great power, and they were going to go and follow Egypt, and they were making overtures towards Egypt. And you see, there's this temptation, isn't it, always? Well, let's go wherever the world says is great, let's just follow whatever the latest fad is, let's just run with everyone else. And you know, so often we can say, yes, I'm depending on God. Yes, I'm following you, Lord. Yes, you've got my whole heart. But just like in verse 23, where God says, how can you say I'm not defiled? He's saying to you, you're saying that you're following me, but you're not. You're not. Your heart isn't mine. It's not really mine. It's not really mine. So realize what we trust in. I wonder tonight if God was to strip away your job, if God was to take away your health, if God was to empty your bank account, whether you would still be able to walk trusting in him. Where is your trust really? Where is your trust really? Are we trusting these things, the cisterns which we hew for ourselves, or are we trusting in God? Are we trusting in God? Realize your position. Realize what you're trusting in. And the last thing is, turn to him. Verse 19, consider then, realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of him. Realize how evil and bitter it is when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of him. Look, we don't need to be slaves to these things. We don't need to continue down this path of hewing cisterns for ourselves instead of looking to the God who supplies everything. I love Revelation 3:20. Someone will tell me what it is. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who is it written to? Christians. Those who've turned their back on God. And he says tonight, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And maybe tonight for you, he's standing at the door of your life and knocking. Maybe tonight you're not a believer, but you realize that all you're going to be doing the rest of your life is hewing away at cisterns when actually God has said, well, I've sent my son and he's died for you, and you can come to know him, and you can come to know life and life to the full tonight. And God says to you tonight, I'm standing at the door of your life and I'm knocking, and I want to come in. I want to come in. Or maybe tonight you're here as a believer, and there's so many areas of your life which are not given over to him, are not his alone. And God is saying to you, I'm standing at the door and knocking. I want to come in. I want to be Lord over all of your life. Will you come to me tonight? Will you give these things to me tonight? Will you trust only in me tonight? Oh, we don't need to be slaves to these things. You know, there's a, I guess there's many, or maybe people here tonight who actually are in that situation where you realize that you've turned away from God for so many years. I just want to leave you one more verse. There's a lovely verse in the Bible which goes like this. It said, "The Lord will restore the years that the locust has eaten." The Lord will restore the years that the locust was eaten. You may have spent years digging cisterns for yourself. Oh, but if we can only turn to God and make him Lord, he can restore the years that we've lost. And you know, the wonderful thing is that lady I was telling you about, her funeral was a time of rejoicing, really rejoicing, because she had such a trust in the Lord at the end. She was totally taken up in her Lord. So when it came to those last painful days of her cancer, she wasn't saying, "I want to be with the Lord to relieve me from my pain." She said, "I want to be with my Lord because I love him so much." She was just desperate to be with her Lord, who she had given her whole life to. The Lord can restore the years the locust has eaten. I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. Oh, Father, we thank you for the stream of goodness which comes every day from you. Oh, Father, forgive us that our hearts should wander from you. And Father, we thank you that you call us back to yourself tonight. We thank you that you call us to walk afresh with you. You call us to commit ourselves all the more to you tonight. And Father, for anyone here who has yet to come to that point of trusting in you, they've spent maybe many years hewing out cisterns for themselves. Maybe teenagers looking forward to a life which will only be chipping away at rock. Father, we pray that they would come to trust in you alone and find those streams of living water for themselves. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.